We're going to look at the theme appropriate smallness, the discipline of service this morning. We're going to begin reading Luke chapter 22, and we'll come back to this passage in a moment. We'll look at a few others in between. But let's read in Luke chapter 22, verse 24 to 30. A dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the young who rules like the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel." The greatest among you is the one. That's the question, isn't it? Every Nobel Prize winner was taught to read by someone. Every great woman, every great man had a circle of friends whom they turned to when the going gets rough. What were their names? We don't know. But behind them all, there was someone who served them. We celebrate greatness. We're not good at celebrating smallness. Yet smallness is what greatness is built upon. We've seen spiritual disciplines. We've seen discipline of being thankful to God, of lowering your judgmental attitude to people, of developing your skills. And this morning we're going to look at appropriate smallness, learning to serve in Jesus' name. The story is told of Muhammad Ali. It's told often. It's telling often doesn't make it actually true. Whether it happened or not, no one knows. But it's a great story. The story is this, that Muhammad Ali was on an airplane. And before takeoff, the cabin attendants were wandering around up and down the aisles, just checking that all the passengers had their seat belts fastened. And they all had, except Muhammad Ali. So the cabin attendant stood by Muhammad Ali and said politely, "Sir, would you please fasten your seat belt for takeoff?" To which Muhammad Ali replied, "Superman don't need no seat belt." And the cabin attendant bent over and quietly whispered in his ear, "Sir, Superman don't need no airplane." Appropriate smallness. We begin with the rendition of the rebel. The rendition of the rebel. What does God think about you? And I hope you say, "God loves me." And that is true, and that's not in doubt. That's never been in doubt, never will be in doubt throughout your life. But what does God think of your character? Well, let me read to you a passage from Isaiah chapter 48. This is God talking to his people. Some 2,700 years ago. "From now on," says God, "I will tell you of new things, of hidden things unknown to you. They are created now and not long ago. You've not heard of them before today, so you cannot say, 'Yes, I knew of them.' You have neither heard nor understood. From of old, your ear has not been open. Well do I know how treacherous you are. You were called a rebel from birth. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. Imagine you're a young Christian, full of newfound certainties, and you want to announce God's good news from the mountaintops. You're overwhelmed by his love, and you're pulsing with the newly discovered power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then God says to you one day when you open the Bible, and God says to you, I know how treacherous you are. You were called a rebel from birth. How does that feel? Well, I know how that feels because it happened to me. As God brought me down to earth, God said, yes, Peter, I love you, but you're a rebel. And you have to get rid of your rebelliousness. The rendition of the rebels. A dose of honesty from God is what we need sometimes. To give up on the rebellion and to start going God's way. And there's no need for our rebellion, is there? There's no point in our rebellion. We're rebelling against love. We're rebelling against what is good for us. James Dobson tells the story of a young boy called Robert, who was the bane of everyone's life. The day Robert was brought into the doctor's surgery, you had to batten everything down because he grabbed everything. He was uncontrollable, and all his mother could do was sit there and shake her head in concern. And then one day they noticed that Robert had some cavities in his teeth that needed filling. Now, here's the problem. Which dentist do you send this boy to? In the end, they chose an old dentist who was supposed to be very good with children. So the big day came. Dobson described it as one of the classic moments in the history of human conflicts. Robert arrives and stands defiantly inside the surgery. Sit down here, please, lad, says the doctor. No way, replies Robert. Lad, I told you, sit down here in this chair. No, says Robert. The dentist says again, lad, I told you, sit down in this chair. There's a long silence. If you make me sit in that chair, says Robert, I'll take my clothes off. Well, take them off, says the dentist. So Robert takes his shirt and his socks off and his shoes, and in his shorts stands there defiantly, and the dentist says, lad, sit in the chair. And Robert says, you don't understand. If you make me sit in that chair, I'll take all my clothes off. Dentist, I'll take them off. So Robert takes all his clothes off and stands there nude in the surgery. And then he says, now, lad, sit in the chair. And Robert, not knowing what to do, sits in the chair. And his teeth are treated. And he gets up to go and he says, can I have my clothes back? And the dentist says, no, lad, we're keeping your clothes. You can come back for them tomorrow. And the door opens and he wanders into the waiting room, to everyone's surprise. Back to the car. Next day, his mother comes to collect his clothes and asks to see the dentist. She says, thank you. You have no idea in the change in my son since yesterday. You have no idea. He's a different boy. The rebellion had gone. Psalm 131, verse 1 and 2, looks at another side of childhood and invites us not to be rebellious, but to be gentle and trusting. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother, Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Like a child, we're invited to sit before God and be honest and open and gentle with him. Richard Foster writes this: there have been many who have prayed for me over the years. And he says there was one individual, he felt led to ask this man to come and pray with him. And he looked upon this man as a giant, a spiritual giant. And the man came along and chatted to him. And before they prayed, the man said, I want to tell you about myself. And he began to tell him all about his own faults and his failings. And Foster thought to himself, what's he doing? I'm the one who's in need. He's the spiritual giant. But he waited till he finished. And when the man had finished, he said, now, do you still want me to pray for you? He writes, he had seen into my heart. He knew that I had turned him into a spiritual guru. When he finally placed his hands on my head and prayed for me, it was one of the most profound experiences of my life. Spiritual leadership begins with the abandonment of rebellion. The German writer Helmut Thielicker wrote, Jesus gained the power to love harlots, bullies, and ruffians. He was able to do this only because he saw through the filth and crust of degeneration, because his eye caught the divine original, which is hidden in every way in every person. First and foremost, he gives us new eyes. And when Jesus loved a guilt-laden person and helped him, he saw in him an erring child of God. He saw in him a human being whom his father loved and grieved over because he was going wrong. He saw him as God originally designed and meant him to be. And therefore he saw through the surface layer of grime and dirt to the real man underneath. Jesus did not identify the person with his sin, but rather saw in his sin something alien, something that really did not belong to him, something that merely chained and mastered him, and from which he would free him and bring him back to his real self. Jesus was able to love people because he loved them right through the layer of mud. The rendition of the rebel. And then there's the ministry of the mundane. If we go back to Luke chapter 22, 24 to 27, Jesus says, the leaders of this world lord it over their people, call themselves benefactors, but the greatest among you must be like the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves. St. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote, learn the lesson that if you are to do the work of a prophet, what you need is not a scepter, but a home. Jesus was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Son of the Most High God Almighty, and he was also a carpenter, running his hand over the grain, digging splinters out of his fingers, cherishing the feel of wood beneath his tools, feeling the sweat running down his neck as he worked at his carpenter's bench. Jesus learnt the ministry of the mundane in his father's workshop. My test of leadership includes, have I seen this woman or this man in church with a tea towel in their hands? Have I seen them with a Hoover? Have I seen them with a paintbrush? I never want to see somebody leading the church from the front until I've seen them serving the church in the mundane. That has to be the main test of anybody. I have great respect for Jimmy Carter, the American president. Europeans loved him, Americans hated him. But he was a Christian, a man who struggled, a difficult time to do his best. history will decide how successful he was or not. But some years after he'd left the presidency, some reporter thought, I wonder what Jimmy Carter is doing now. And so he went looking for Jimmy Carter. He found him in Washington, not in the White House. He found him in the rundown part of Washington, in an urban renewal project. And there was the ex-president, with a hammer in his hand, a belt of tools around his waist, repairing with a team of others houses for the poor in Washington. I thought, what a wonderful example of a greatness of a leader. The ministry of the mundane. Then finally, there's the spirituality of servanthood. There's a rendition of the rebel. You need to do it. You need to give up your rebelliousness. There's a ministry of the mundane. Enjoy it. Enjoy serving God with your hands in a bowl of water. There's a spirituality of servanthood that we must adopt. Foster talks about the pecking order. He says, how like chickens we are. In the chicken pen there is no peace until it is clear who is the greatest and who is the least, and who is at which rung everywhere in between. A group of people cannot be together for very long until the pecking order is clearly established. We can see it so easily in such things as where people sit, how they walk in relation to each other. Who always gives way when two people are talking at the same time? Who stands back and who steps forward when a job needs to be done? These things are written across the face of human society. The human pecking order. And Jesus says, in my kingdom, the person at the top of the pecking order is the one who sweeps up the mess on the floor. That's who reigns in this pecking order. There's a great book in the 19th century called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life by William Lorne. I'm just having a moment of uncertainty whether that was the 18th century, actually. Anyway, somebody will, an anorak will correct me afterwards, I'm sure. And it's one of the great sort of classic books of the day. And he urges that every day should be viewed as a day of humility. He said, it should be by learning to serve others. Discipline of service that brings humility into life. If you want humility, he says, we should learn to condescend to all the weaknesses and infirmities of your fellow creatures. Cover their frailties, love their excellencies, encourage their virtues, relieve their wants, rejoice in their prosperities, compassionate their distress. That's a verb we don't use often, isn't it? Compassionate their distress. Receive their friendship, overlook their unkindness, forgive their malice, be a servant of servants, and condescend to do the lowest offices to the lowest of mankind. Was it Mark Twain called somebody, said he's a good person in the worst sense of the word. A truly good person is one who serves. And have you stopped to consider this discussion among the disciples? They are deciding, trying to work who's the top of the pecking order. Who's number one in a disciple's pecking order? On the eve when Jesus is about to be crucified. Of all the moments they could possibly have chosen for that discussion. Can you think of a worse one? I can't. And Jesus is going to the cross. It obviously was a big theme in that meeting. If you go to John chapter 13, verses 3 to 5, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God, was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And that clearly wasn't in the pecking order of things. So, and we go on to verse 12 to 17. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. That is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." It's not our responsibility to judge the world, it's our responsibility to serve it. It's not our responsibility to judge other people, it's to serve them. The home groups will be invited to, as they get round to this chapter in John Ortberg's book, to discuss if towel and foot washing was a sign of service in Jesus' day, what is the equivalent today? And that's going to produce some very interesting answers, and I look forward to discussing that one. John Ortberg calls this chapter Appropriate Smallness. And he tells a lovely story about Pope John the 23rd. He says a member of the Curia was continually nagging him to fix this or that problem. The official lived as though he alone saw the severity of the problems facing the church and the world, as if without his warnings everything would collapse. Finally, Pope John the 23rd had had enough. He took his hyper-conscientious advisor aside and confessed that he too was sometimes tempted to live as though the fate of the world rested on him. He was helped, he said, by an angel who would sometimes appear by the side of his bed and say, "Hey there, Johnny boy, don't take yourself so seriously." John Ortberg says, "We need angels to remind us that we are not the Messiah. We're not even the Pope." Oliver Cromwell was needing money for coins. So he decided to take the statues from the churches, the silver statues, and turn them into coins. He said, "We'll melt down the saints and put them into circulation." What a wonderful thing to do. To melt down the saints and put them into circulation. We belong in the world serving it. Let's bow our heads if the band would please join me on the platform. Melt us down, Lord, to put us into circulation. Break our rebellion, our petulance, little child stamping of the feet and refusing to do what you tell us to do. Break our rebellion. Give us a joy in the ministry of the mundane. Give us a sense of servanthood and service to the world. Turn us into servants and not masters. For that is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.